We find, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, every one according to his service and according to his burden. Thus were they numbered of him, as the Lord commanded Moses. So notice that all had a particular place. They were numbered for their place. And so it is with us. We are numbered for our particular place, not for somebody else's job, but God counts us, or he numbers us, for our own particular place and ministry in the body. Verse 1 of chapter 5, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that has an issue, whosoever is defiled by the dead. Now the leper, as we've noticed before, he is one, represents the one who continues in sin. He is not just the one overtaken in a fault, but he is the one who continues in sin with no thought of victory over these sinful nature or being delivered from the terrible plight that he is in. And everyone that has an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Now, the one being defiled by the dead is one that has fellowship with the flesh. Fellowship with that which is dead. And notice in verse 3, the reason God did this, said, both male and female shall you put out without the camp, shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. In other words, God cannot dwell or have fellowship in an unclean place. Everything must be absolutely clean. And so this is why it is so very important for us to always wash in the Word of God before we come into God's presence, or when we come into His presence. It doesn't mean that we just have to sit down and read so many chapters, but to meditate upon the Scripture and to rely upon the Word. We find when the priests came in to minister, they always had to wash their hands and their feet. Why was that? Not because they needed to be born again, but because they need to cleanse from the defilements of the world. And so it is with us. As we come into God's presence, we wash and our hands and our feet in the laver of God's Word. Thus we are in a clean place, a clean attitude, in order to worship the Lord in spirit and in the truth. All right, in verse 12, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, then there are some things that are to be done. Now this unfaithful wife, you can compare this with Hosea 1, verses 2 to 5, because it tells us of Israel, the unfaithful wife of God. Israel, the unfaithful wife of God. And this that we're going to read is the way to tell whether this woman was unfaithful or whether she wasn't. A husband might have suspicion that his wife was running around on him. Well, he couldn't just come up to the priest and say, she did it, and that would be it. There was a proof that was made of whether this woman was guilty or whether she was not. Notice in verse 10, the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle. The priest shall take and put it into the water. All right. First of all, the holy water. This tells us that only the Word of God can judge. And notice how that this judgment takes forth. First, it's put in an earthen vessel, and then and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle shall the priest take. This tells us that Christ was identified with the dust of the earth, or he came down into this world, and he was identified with sin and death. Now, who else has a greater right to judge than does Jesus Christ? We find that he knows exactly how to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He has partaken of flesh and blood. There is nothing that that we experience today that Jesus did not go through and that he did not feel for. So he is qualified to judge. He knows, and he judges according to the Word of God. As Paul says, that he shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by my gospel, that is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were judged according to the Word of God, and this could be done because, of course, Christ did come down, and he was identified with the dust, and the Word, of whom Christ is the Word. He is the living Word, and he was identified with man. Therefore, he is the only one who is able to judge righteously. All right, there were some effects that this had. In verse 24, he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. This tells us that the Word of God is what judges right and wrong, and it brings things to light. And as we find here, it is bitter, and it is the one that shows up the final analysis. Verse 27, when he has made her to drink the water, if she has been defiled and have done trespass against her husband, the water that enters into her shall become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot. The woman shall be called, shall be a curse among her people. So notice that it was the Word of God that had the final say-so in this matter. If nothing happened, in verse 28, she is not defiled. If she is clean, then she shall be free. She shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies. Well, you find the same thing in the case of Israel, that being judged by the Word of God, and of course, God put them away because that they were unfaithful unto Him, because they did go aside from His Word. Chapter 6, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses, and He said, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite." Now, there were four different laws of the Nazarite at this particular point. And so we will notice them in the spiritual sense. And by the way, just in passing, Jesus was not a Nazarite. Now, He was a Nazarene, and of course we know that He was a Nazarite in spirit, but He was not a Nazarite after the ordinance of Israel. The reason we know that is because that He violated some of these laws that we're going to notice here. All right. The first thing that we notice about the Nazarite is that they shall, in verse 2, separate themselves unto the Lord. And this is the chief characteristic. Now, I want to say that we can be a Nazarite today in the spiritual sense, and indeed we must be. The Nazarites in Israel were the overcomers of Israel. And this is what that we purpose to be, overcomers, indeed, of the church. So the first prerequisite, we might say, for that is to separate ourselves unto the Lord. That is, to give our lives over into the hand of God and let Him have them to do with them what He sees fit. The second one, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Now, here, this tells us of the allurements or the drunkenness or the incentives of the world, even especially of the religious world. As the Apostle Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." So there are many who are drunken on the wine of religion today. Well, separate himself then from wine and from strong drink, and he can't drink any vinegar. He shall not drink any liquor of grapes. He cannot eat moist grapes or dried. Simply meaning that he cannot eat the grapes, he cannot eat the raisins. So you see, this was the Nazarite. He could not partake of those things at all. And as I say, it speaks of being separated even from the religious drunkenness and entanglements of this world, religious or otherwise, for that matter. The next one is in verse 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head. So he is to grow his hair long. This shows us strength through weakness. In other words, he takes the place of the weaker vessel. He takes the place of, if you please, a sissy, taking his place as being one that is dependent upon someone else. This is exactly, of course, what we do. Paul says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." He had spiritual long hair, and this is what we want to have today. All right. Verse 4, all the days he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. This tells us that we are not to have fellowship with the flesh, whether it be religious flesh or what have you. Cannot fellowship the old nature, be joined to the old nature in any way. Now, the reason I say that Jesus was not a Nazarite, because he did come at a dead body, because he went right exactly to the tomb of Lazarus. And cried unto him, "Lazarus, come forth." We find that he laid his hands on others that were apparently dead. Remember the young girl that he went in to raise up, and they said, "No, she's dead, she's dead." And he put everyone out from him. Well, perhaps she was dead, I don't know. But anyway, she was very near death. Anyway, Jesus did come at dead bodies when he was here in the world. But he was a Nazarite in spirit, and we can be a Nazarite in spirit too. Now, we don't claim to be any Nazarite according to the ordinance of Israel, because there's not a one of us that hasn't gone to a funeral, I don't think. So other things that are written down here too that we've undoubtedly violated. Well, anyway, verse 9. This tells us how very severe that they were concerning the laws of the Nazarite. Verse 9, if any man die very suddenly by him, and he has defiled the head of his consecration, he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. So if he was walking down the road with his friend, and the fellow kicked over of a heart attack, well, that was it. He came in a dead body, and he had defiled the rites of the Nazarite. Well, it... we find here that he had to first of all shave off all his hair, which meant that it had been defiled, and so he had to shave off that defilement. Even as we realize, shaving off the brushings with the flesh, we might say, verse 12: he shall separate or consecrate rather unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But notice, the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. And so if he only had one more day and this man died right beside him, that means that he lost all of those days and he had to start over. Now, he could start over all right because he brought this offering. He shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. He was restored to fellowship through Christ in the spiritual sense, but he had to start over if he was going to be the Nazarite. Verse 13, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought on the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now then, this is concerning the one that has completed his days. Now, he didn't have to be a Nazarite for life, but say he just vowed a vow and he was going to be a Nazarite for a month or 2 months or 6 months. Well, when those days were fulfilled, here's what he did. We will not read all of this. But in verse 20, the priest shall wave them, take this offering, wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast, the heave shoulder. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. Now, in this sense of the word, I want to bring this out concerning Christ, because after that this man's vows were fulfilled, then he was free. Well, we find that Jesus, when he came into the world, he had certain vows that he had to fulfill. That is, in obedience unto the will of his Father, and so on. And so after all of those vows were fulfilled, after that, he could drink wine. And this corresponds exactly with what Jesus said when he took the cup and he says, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. Well, that simply meant that Jesus could not enjoy any real joy and satisfaction until after the resurrection. Now, it didn't bring great joy to his heart to know that he was going to be hanged on a tree and suffer there for 6 hours the way that he did. And so he knew that before he could experience the full joy, he must fulfill all his vows unto his Father. Well, his vows were that he come into the world, that he suffer and die, and be raised again the third day, which is exactly what he did. So Jesus' joy is yet to be full, but it is going to be full because he has accomplished all of his vows, and he will be able to drink wine. You can compare this scripture with Matthew 26:29, because after Jesus fulfilled all his vows, well, then he will drink the new wine, the new joy that God that there is for him. All right, verse 24 is a prayer that is quoted. First time I ever heard this, I didn't know it was in the Bible, but I thought the guy praying it sure did pray a good prayer. And then after I read it, I knew why it sounded so good. It's because it was in the scripture. Verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, this is a wonderful prayer. I believe it'll be more emphatic during the millennium when God brings Israel as a nation back to himself. But it represents the grace of God at this point. Notice how that the responsibility is placed upon God. The Lord bless you and keep you. not a matter of keeping yourselves, although this was the very burden of the law. You must do. But God, of course, comes on the scene, and he manifests his wonderful grace unto Israel, and much more, even so now during this grace age. And so he blesses us, he keeps us, and he makes his face to shine upon us. That is, in wonderful peace and fellowship with God, and be gracious unto thee, showing wonderful favor and mercy and grace. Lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace. And notice, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. Well, this emphatically refers to the millennium, when God says, I will write their my law in their hearts. It says, they shall no longer have a heart of stone. I'll give them a heart of flesh. And so he will write his name upon the children of Israel and bless them. All right, in chapter 7, here are some offerings that were brought by the princes of Israel. And we're not going to read all of this chapter, because all of these offerings are exactly the same. But the point that if you want to read it sometime and just read repetition, well, it would be fine. But the thing we want to notice in verse 2, these princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. Now, these princes speak of the full overcomers of Israel. They were those spiritual leaders, and this is what an overcomer is supposed to be. A spiritual leader does not mean that everyone has to get up in the pulpit and preach. You can lead in many, many ways besides ministering in the pulpit. But the overcomers are leaders. And so we want to notice here that God recognizes all these offerings, though they are the same. In other words, he sees us as individuals too. God recognizes us as individuals with individual tastes and abilities, and each with his own characteristics. And so they brought the same thing, but God pointed them out individually. All right, let us go on over to verse 89 of this chapter, because there is something here that might seem a little bit confusing. Verse 89, when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spoke unto him. Now, this may seem a little strange, and it did to me, because that, as we've stated before, no one but the priest was really allowed to come into the Holy of Holies. And what's Moses doing in here? Well, I believe if you compare this with Numbers 9:15, you will find that Moses was evidently able to go in now, because the glory of the Lord had not yet descended on the tabernacle. After the glory of the Lord did descend upon the tabernacle, then Moses could not go in there either. And so what he was doing in there, I don't know, maybe seeing if everything was in order the way that it was according to the plan. I just cannot tell you that. But I do know that when he went in there, he had fellowship with God. And I do know today that there are no restrictions for us going into the Holy of Holies. We can go in, we can have fellowship with God, and we can expect him to speak unto us from off the mercy seat, that is, the throne of grace. All right, let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 8. Numbers. Now, this deals with the consecration of the Levites. We found the consecration of the priests in Leviticus. And so now God separates and consecrates the Levites to himself. In verse 5, he spoke unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them, let them shave all their flesh, let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. All right. Now, again, in relation to our own lives, and this is what we especially notice about this, is first of all, in verse 7, you shall cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying upon them. And so the active Word of God sprinkled upon our lives. Now, there are two different characteristics brought out by the priests and the Levites. The priest represents a priestly ministry, and that, of course, toward God. Now, the Levites represent the service, ministry of service. And, of course, this mainly goes before man. But, and both of them, I want to emphasize this, that both of them are necessary for a well-rounded Christian career. In other words, every priest had to be a Levite. Had to be a Levite, or he couldn't even be a priest. But every Levite did not necessarily become a priest. And so it's the same thing today. So many people think that service is so wonderful. Well, service has its place, and it is a glorious occupation to be a servant of the Lord. But it is better not only to have the service aspect in our lives, but to go on and to be a priest, because the priest was automatically a Levite too. All right, though his ministry, specific ministry, of course, was especially going before God. Now, you don't find that the Levites ministered like the priests did. The Levites just took care of all these different pieces of furniture and different things around the camp. So let us have both of these manifest in our lives. All right, I believe that this is brought out very well by Martha and Mary. We find that Martha was the servant. Well, there's nothing wrong with serving if it's in its right place. But you see, Mary went further than that, and as Jesus said, that she has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so very important to be Mary. All right. Next, we find that the water was sprinkled upon them, then let them shave their flesh, let them wash their clothes, which simply means put off old fleshly works and habits that are not right and not clean in the sight of God, so make themselves clean. Now, at this point, we also want to notice the difference in the cleansing of the priests and the Levites. There are various differences in their consecration, but one particular thing we know is that the priest received new garments and the Levites just wash their old ones, which indicates that the priestly ministry is actually a greater ministry than that of the Levites. And so it is in our lives today. Service before the Lord is a worthy ministry, but being a priest is far more wonderful, and this is the one that we want to go after if we want all of the blessings of God. All right, in chapter 9, we read in verse 10, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey after all, or afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord." Now, this was in answer to a question. These men came to Moses and said, now, there's some men, and they've been on a journey, and they came in a dead body, and we want to know if we are supposed to keep the Passover or not. And Moses' answer, he went to the Lord, and the Lord told him this: to by all means keep the Passover. Verse 11, "The 14th day of the second month of Devan, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it till the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinance of the Passover. They shall keep it." Now, you can compare this with 1 Corinthians 11:23-29, because the Passover corresponds to the Lord's Supper. And eating of the Lord's Supper does not depend upon our goodness, our righteousness, or our worthiness at all. When we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, the Scripture says, "This, do, as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not putting on display to all the world, "Boy, we're righteous and we can partake of this supper." This is the way that some people feel about partaking of the Lord's Supper, but this is not the attitude. We partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ and what He did and nothing else. That's what the Passover points back to. That's what the Lord's Supper points to, is Christ and all of His merit. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we simply say, in essence, what He did for us and the work which He accomplished there upon the cross of Calvary. And so regardless of what state they were in, they were still to remember the Passover. Verse 15, "On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning." As I said a while ago when we read that Moses went into the holy place, or the Holy of Holies, evidently it was before the time that we read of here in chapter 9, verse 15, that the cloud appeared on the tabernacle. After that happened, Moses himself was not allowed in there because it was reserved for the priest. All right, we say the same thing today, that it is only the priest that can go in under the Holy of Holies. The only difference then and now is the fact that we can go in now anytime we want to, rather than being the high priest going in once a year. All right, verse 18. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the command of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And so here's another point that you want to realize, and that is that God has a time for things, and so don't get ahead of the Lord. You don't want to get behind Him whenever He wants to go with something, but don't get ahead of Him either. And we, too, profit by just resting. Sometimes people think that there's just not a minute to lose. They must get up and get going and get things done. Well, all well and good if this is what God wants to do, but there is a time when God wants us to sit down and rest and